Day. Thank you for keeping us in your prayers as we were traveling last week. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know you're an honored guest. I hope that everyone here will take their Bibles and come over to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be doing the vast majority of our study today. Colossians chapter 3, as we have a sermon that's kind of reflective. When you look at the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are what we might term theological. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, very practical. Not that it's a hard and fast division, but the reality is, chapter 3 is super practical. And as this chapter starts speaking to us about the things that we will do as Christians, one of the first things it does is address where our mind is focused and what our mind is set upon. Now, some of us, we have our mind and our heart totally set on spring. We can't wait till snow is no longer in the forecast, and we're looking forward to that. Or maybe you have your mind set on a vacation that your family is planning for this summer, and even though you're going to work each day, you're kind of counting down the days until that thing that you've been looking forward to. And ultimately, as Christians, the point of chapter 3 is that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And no matter how great the plans are that you have for this summer, or no matter what you will prepare in your yard or your garden this spring, what He is preparing, what He is doing in heaven, is really where our mind needs to be set. So let's just look at verse 1 and verse 2 this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So verse 2 is just kind of our contrast verse. Where's our mind going to be set? Not just on vacation, not just on the weather. My mind needs to be set on those things above. Let's reflect on this for a moment. First thing, look at verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, what's he talking about? You've been raised up with Christ. Well, this is a reference to baptism. For those here that have been baptized, those here that are Christians, take a moment. Reflect on your baptism. Do you remember the day? Do you remember the circumstances? Do you remember what you had learned about who Jesus was, that you were ready to act on that? You know, I didn't get baptized, and I bet you didn't get baptized only to avoid hell. Oh, I was thinking about hell a lot that day. But I was thinking about heaven. I was moving my mind towards those things above. And I was beginning to think about the need and the responsibility that I had with God to have my sins washed away. We, as he says in verse 1, have been raised up. Like the baptism of Paul, we've been raised up and given this new purpose and this new mission. Like the baptism of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, we've been raised up. We have reason to rejoice. Like the baptism of Lydia, our heart and our home is filled with the good news of Jesus Christ. Just think a minute. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember what you were seeking after in that baptism? We were seeking forgiveness. We were seeking salvation. And so look at verse 1 again. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. See, he says keep on seeking this. Not that, hey, today is the day that you initially begin seeking. It's like, wait, when we were baptized, it was because we were seeking something. There were these things that we had set as our goals. There were these things that we were going to pursue. These things that we were after. Because we knew God was going to give us a fresh start. Have you ever really let down someone you love, someone that you care about, and they are willing to give you a fresh start? They're willing to forgive. They're willing to say, okay, today's a new day and we're moving forward. And you start seeking to make that relationship as strong and as wonderful as possible. And you start seeking whatever these endeavors are, whether it's a friend or a family member. You're seeking these things. He tells us, yes, we need to reflect on the fact that we're raised up, but also to keep on seeking. You know, I've had that time where someone that was very close to me was willing to forgive me for falling short. And do you know what breaks my heart and broke their heart? When I did the same thing again. Look with me in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. and verse 4. Because when I start reflecting on my baptism, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the treasure that's laid up above. But I start reflecting on those things that I'm supposed to continually seek. And when I was baptized and God gave me this fresh start, I didn't intend to mess up and to sin as many times as I have since that day. But the reality is, God teaches us about the forgiveness that is available. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 3, he gives us the instructions that apply to us as fellow Christians about how often we would be willing to forgive those who are simply coming to us and repenting. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, then rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, then forgive him. Maybe let me put this in terms we can all understand. What if you bought your kid a new car and they wrecked it? And you're just daddy money bucks and you go buy him a new car an hour later and they wrecked it. And you buy him a new car an hour later and they wrecked it. What if your kid totaled 7 cars in 1 day? Number one, we'd be really thankful they were able to walk away from it 7 times. But can you even imagine your kid totals a car, you buy him a new one. Your kid totals a car, you buy him a new one. Your kid totals a car, you buy him a new one. Something so expensive, something so big, something so important, we don't just deal those out 7 times a day. Isn't our salvation, isn't our relationship with God infinitely bigger than the price of a car? And so the point here is that with people, with fellow Christians, if you can sin against me or I can sin against you and truly, sincerely repent, even 7 times a day, and I don't think Jesus intends us to stop at 7. But over and over and over and over and over again throughout the day, if we would forgive one another, will God do any less? And so if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking about your baptism and you're thinking about what you were seeking, that home in heaven and that relationship with God, and you know that you have not been seeking it as diligently as is actually required, then today needs to be the day of repentance for you. Today needs to be another day of a fresh start where you would come back to God's righteousness and God's mercy, knowing that He stands ready to forgive. And thirdly, in verse 1, we're reflecting on our Savior. Come with me back again to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told, yes, to remember that we have died and we've been raised up with Him. And we're told to keep on seeking these things above. But He tells us these things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I'm excited about that home above. I'm excited about that reward above. But I'm most excited about the Savior who is above. The fact that He's already there. That He is there and He's mediating for us. He is up there working on our behalf. And that He is preparing that place so that we can be there with Him. That is an amazing, amazing blessing. This is Jesus Christ who gave His life for us, but who is dead no longer. He is risen from the dead. And now He sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father. I want to be able to reflect on these things. I want all of us to be able to reflect on these things and remember who He is. But more than just reflect on them, more than just reminisce about days gone by, look at verse 2. I want to actually have my mind locked on these things. We remember that Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. We could say amen to that, can't we? We all have troubles in our life. We all have things that come up and they distract us. And our mind seems to be locked on to solving this financial problem, or locked on to solving this relationship problem, or locked on to solving this employment problem. But where is my mind supposed to be locked? What's supposed to be the foundation of all of my thoughts? My mind is to be set on these things above. And maybe it's just because my dad poured concrete and I've watched concrete set up and get hard. But that's where I want my thoughts to be. I want to remember that day my sins were taken away. I want to remember that Savior that died for me. And I want to continue to pursue those things that He has laid out before me. And how do I do that? How do I do that? With all of the temptations and with all of the distractions, that are out there. You know what the answer is? It's right here. It's to keep coming back to the Word of God. To keep refreshing and renewing my mind by reading the Scriptures. The more I turn to the Word of God, the more my mind will be set on these things. And not only my personal time to read the Word of God, but our collective time to worship God. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we're led in these great prayers and these great songs, that we would set our mind there. These are the days, these are the opportunities we have to put our heart back where it needs to be. And not only to be worshiping God, but to be spending time with fellow Christians who are also putting their hearts far, far, far away from the things of this world, but are setting their minds above. What an amazing privilege we have. I want to set my mind there, and I want to focus knowing that what is hidden will one day be revealed. Look at verse 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. If verse 2 establishes the contrast between what's above and what's down below on earth, then verse 3 and 4 establish the contrast between what's hidden and what is to be revealed. When I look around at my neighbors, I can see some things that are already revealed. Because their treasures are pretty evident. The cars they drive, the houses they have, so much and so many earthly things are already revealed. And the world looks at us as Christians saying, you mean you're not after the same thing? You mean you're not pursuing and seeking the same visible things? And we tell the world, no, we're not. We're seeking something that's hidden. We're seeking something that will not be evident and will not be revealed until Jesus comes back and until our great victory in Him is revealed. But surely it is coming. It is real, and it will be just as obvious as the things we see today. I can't wait for that day. That day when all that has been hidden with Christ in God will be revealed. Look at the last word of verse 4. Because there is glory. And it's a glory that the world has never known. Although Christ has walked and lived in this earth, the glory of His second coming is something that we want to be prepared for. It's something we want to look forward to. And so I'd ask you this morning, have you been reflecting on these things? I'd ask you, have you really set your mind on these things and set your goals around these things that are going to be revealed? Or have we just gotten distracted? There is there's a Catholic saint. I'm using that term loosely, but there's a Catholic saint who was one of the first that he's kind of considered one of the first monks, even though he's not one of the first monks. But he went out into the desert and he tells his story that he endured these various temptations. And even among Catholics, the different temptations that are described from his life are considered exaggerated at best. But the stories are still passed down and the saint is still really respected. And so he goes through and he walks along and he sees a plate of silver that is just sitting there. And he thinks to himself, why would there be a plate of silver? And he thinks, this is a temptation of some type. And so he walks by it. And sure enough, he comes along and there's a plate of gold. And he picks up the gold and he casts it aside. And then he moves forward and in his story, he claims that he sees a world covered with traps. A world just covered with temptation. And for whatever the story is worth, I think we can at least relate to that part. There is a world covered with temptation where Satan would love for us to be drawn after the sins of the flesh or the lust of the world or the pride of life or all of these distractions. And many of us may be just like this man in the story. We may just be asking ourselves, how do I even navigate all of this? And in the story, he cries out, Lord, how? How can man navigate through all of these traps? And the Lord answers him and says, it is humility that can navigate all of these and more. Guys, when we set our minds on the things above, it gives us the humility to navigate all of the distractions and all of the temptations. It helps us to remember that Jesus himself was humbled and came to this world to live and to die for us, to show us that straight and narrow way back home. And so we want to be a people that have our mind set above. And the rest of this chapter, it just shows us what is possible when our mind is really set there. With our mind set above, verse 5 through 7 says, we can just be dead. Just dead to those sinful desires. If you and I came across a plate of gold, we might not pick it up and throw it away. We might try to go deposit it, right? But when our mind is not set on the things of this earth, when our mind is set on something far more valuable than gold, then we're dead to sinful desire. Verse 5 says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Here he just goes over with sexual immorality, with passions, with evil desires. And then he moves more towards that monetary side with greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because we're dead to that. We have died with Christ, as verse 1 said. We've been raised up with Christ. And if we want to live as a people that are setting our minds above, then these things are the ones we're going to set down. We're going to lay aside and not engage in. But more than just these desires, more than what's going on in our heart and mind, look at what's going on in our relationships and in our speech. In verse 8 down through verse 9, Colossians tells us, now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. These sinful outbursts, this outburst of anger, this outburst of malice, these words where I just slander this person, these words where I lie to this person, these outbursts of sin, no. We're dead to that. We are putting those all aside because our mind is set above. And when I'm set above, it doesn't matter how much you step on my toes. It doesn't matter how much you pick on me. It doesn't matter if my car gets wrecked. I'm not going to have a sinful and angry, malicious outburst about that. Because that car is not my treasure. And my toes aren't my treasure. My mind is set above. Look at verse 10. And put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How can I truly set my mind there? How can I truly choose to let these things be what my heart is focused on, to embrace this new self and this new heart? It's because I can remember what God wants to show me. Take your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Let's just come over here. When we talk about all this mindset above and what we're actually waiting for, we need this reminder. Revelation chapter 21. Let's just read verse 1 through 9 first. Verse 1 of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. He said to me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. In verse 10 on down to verse 22, we get a description of this new Jerusalem, of all the stones and the measurements. It's basically described as a cube 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall. Think about this for a minute. 1,500 miles tall? Do you know how many miles it is just to the edge of space? It's only 60 miles to the edge of space. This city is described as 1,500 miles tall. This is a glorious city. The measurements are not literal, but it's to show us that this is complete. And this is fullness found in God. Come down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you can sit here this morning and you can reflect on being buried and raised with Christ, your name is in that book, and our treasure is truly above. But if you sit here this morning and you've never had your sins washed away in Christ, your name's not in that book. And your treasure isn't really above. You're still holding on to something here. And so I would tell you, set your mind above. Turn your life back over to God. When we do this, we embrace this new heart and we worship God. We serve Him faithfully and we live a life full of gratitude over what we know will be revealed. No, we can't see it now, but by faith we press on. And so we worship Him. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The songs we've been singing, these are to set our minds above. These are to let us show our thanks to God. Verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Brethren, we just have so much to be thankful for above. Yes, we have things to be thankful for in this life, our many physical blessings, the friendship and fellowship that we have. But let us be thankful for that which is above, and let it drive us to live with incredible gratitude. This morning, is your mind set above, and is your hope set above? Is your soul safe with your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Or have you never had your sins washed away? If you know that He's the Son of God, if you know that you need to come to Him, then we're going to give you that opportunity. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ and you haven't been living faithfully, and you know that you need to come back to Him, it'd be our privilege to pray on your behalf. If we can help you in any spiritual way to get your life above, then come forward as we stand and sing.